Every Sabbath, we seek to gather here in Houston for the holy convocation that God has ordained for us to keep. It is 68 miles from Galveston to Humble, and we have people that come from Galveston. It is 53 miles from my home in Rosenberg here to Humble, and for Kenny Graves, it's a little bit further than that since he comes from Needville. Church services aren't down the block. I don't think anybody that attends here lives in Humble. Does anybody live in Humble? Some live in Spring. Some live a little bit close. But for most of us, it's a long haul to get here to church services. And that's not just the case in Houston. I think everybody where we used to live in Ohio came 25, 30 miles. It didn't matter. It seemed most people were some distance away. And so just to be here takes some effort, and also there's some cost involved. You know, you don't drive that car for free. Gas is cheap right now, but it still costs you some money. And if you happen to come from far away, the tollway, that's even more money that you get to pay. And for those of you that don't have a text tag and you take the Beltway, then you get to the fun experience of sitting there paying toll at the different stations. So there's all of that involved. But after coming to services, have we ever headed home with little to show for the trip to services, sitting the hour and a half to 2 hours during services, and then going back home, and we have little to show for it? At services, one of the primary outcomes of gathering to worship God is to learn from those who preach the Word. Hopefully, they're preaching the truth and that you're being fed as you come to church services. And each Sabbath, you know, we come hoping that we will learn more about God and His way of life and be able to understand what is said, and we can take what we hear and we can apply it in our lives. But are there Sabbaths when we don't get as much out of services as we could? I mean, if you know, just a test, does anybody remember what the sermon was about last week? Just, you can self-test. I'm not going to ask anybody. So it may have not been that significant. But do we ever here have trouble reaping the nuggets of truth from those who speak? And it is interesting to note that, you know, I've seen people over the years in the church come to church, and they don't seem to have much interest in getting much out of church services. You know, today we live in the cell phone era, and people check their cell phones, and they clean out their email box and do different things with their phone. They check the scores. They do all sorts of things, which phones allow us to do. I remember going to the feast in Hawaii. And as soon as services started, this guy whips out his computer and he's got it sitting on his lap. And the entire church service, he played cards. And so anyway, he got up and sang the songs, but he'd sit down and go back to whatever card game he was playing. And another person that we know about, they played Sudoku in during services each week. And really, Sudoku's, I think it's numbers, so you got to concentrate on that to a degree. So if you're concentrating on that, you're probably not getting much out of the sermon. And maybe there are some who can do two things at once, but I'm not that person. I've never been able to do that. I'm not a good multitasker, and most of us humanly aren't. We may think we are, but usually we do both tasks badly. So instead of doing one task well and then moving on to the others. I've always felt that I needed to concentrate on what the speaker is saying, and I think most of us do try to concentrate. I know that when I was in, and not, I've not always had that attitude, but back in 1972, I was at Ambassador College, and you could find out who the speaker of the day was going to be. So I remember finding out who that was, and I thought, oh, man, this guy goes overtime every single time. And being a carnal man at that point, I said, you know what? I'm not going to church. I'm not going to listen to this, and I know we're going overtime. So everybody else in the dorm was gone. I was there by myself, and you know what? And I thought about it and felt guilty the whole time, and determined that from that point forward, I would always go to church, and I would seek to get something out of the sermon. It may not be the best sermon that I've ever heard. It may go over time, but I can't let that deter me, if the truth is being spoken, to get something from it that I can apply in my life. So I think, and that's always stuck with me. I always remember that as one of the early lessons of my life as a Christian. And this brings up a question I want to address today. And that question is this: how can we get the most out of church services? How can we get the most out of church services? And that's the title, Getting the Most Out of Sabbath Services. And there are a few principles we'll take a look at to think about, and there are some guiding principles that basically support your getting anything out of services. And that the fundamentals, I think, are recounted nicely for us in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we know them as the Beatitudes. And the first few principles are important for us to consider in our lives, because each step that's laid out there by Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount as he begins his message lay the groundwork for what comes next. So it begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It basically means that we recognize that we are poverty-stricken. When it comes to spiritual things, we are poverty-stricken. We don't have it. It's not within us, that we're lacking. And we recognize that about ourselves, that we don't know it all. And there are lots of things that we can learn. And so we realize our spiritual poverty. And, you know, that's fundamental to moving on to the next step. It's an attitude of humility that allows us to move on to the next step that Christ talks about there. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And what are we mourning? Are we mourning that we had to come to services and it's a long way? Are we mourning that it was actually a terrible sermon? What are we mourning? Remember, you're talking about spiritual poverty, and spiritual poverty helps us to go to the next step, which is to recognize how lacking we are. And what are we mourning? We're mourning that we are sinners. We're mourning that as we evaluate ourselves in light of God's Word, we find that we don't measure up to the Word of God. We don't measure up to God's standard. We're lacking, and we mourn the fact that we're lacking, that we're weak, and that we have sinned, and our sins have necessitated the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we mourn our sins, and we come before God, and we ask for His mercy upon us. And it leads, as we have that attitude and that repentant attitude, it moves us on to the next step, which is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament by Spyros Zodiades, it speaks of a word called praeutes. According to Aristotle, is the middle standing between two extremes, getting angry without reason and not getting angry at all. There is a balance, and this word talks about that balance. Therefore, that particular Greek word is getting angry at the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reason. It is a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness but in power. It is a balance born in strength of character. It means we're balanced, and we recognize where we stand in relationship to God and our fellow man. And we are willing to submit to God in what He has to teach us. And as you apply these principles of recognizing how poverty-stricken we are, we mourn our sins, and we are meek, it prepares the way for the fourth step, which is this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And it tells us that hungering and thirst for righteousness is, you notice it's the fourth step. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness isn't the first thing. And somebody said that, studying the Bible and all of that is hard. And it is, to a degree. And you know, and as you come to church and we're going through a sermon, it is hard. You have to concentrate. You have to put your mind on it and try to follow what's being presented. But you know why you do it? Because you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because you recognize you don't have it. And the only way that you can gain it is by looking into the Word of God and by your saying, God, teach me. Teach me what I need to learn. You hunger and you thirst for it. And that those are fundamental things that are important for us to be able to get the most out of services. We have to ask ourselves, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we hunger and thirst for the righteousness that is expounded to us at church services? And you know, as you think about it, we might indicate we're hungry and thirsty for righteousness by bringing our Bibles, by bringing something to take notes on, and coming with the attitude, I want to learn. And, you know, I was thinking about this subject, you know, today, I flip my Bible open less than I used to, especially at home. I use my Bible that I have on my computer. So I do look the scriptures up. I do that. But I don't open the Bible like I used to. And, you know, there's a problem with that. Because when you don't actually open your Bible, you lose touch with where things are in the Bible. You know, there by my using the Bible in the past, somebody may ask me a question or speak about a scripture, and I may not know exactly where that scripture is. And my ability to know exactly where that scripture is not quite as good as it used to be when I was 21. Now that I'm 64, I know it's in the Bible, but exactly where, I can't tell you. But I used to know it's in Matthew and it's in this spot on the page. And I would be able to flip through the Bible and find that spot on the page and be able to go to that scripture. But I'm less able to do that now because I don't have my electronic Bible and all of the wonderful facets that it offers us to be able to look things up. But you don't have to bring, you know, it is a good thing to bring your Bible and to follow along. It helps you to concentrate. And you may say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, that's fine. I'm not going to do the Bible check at the door. But if you bring your Bible and you begin to follow along and try to pay attention in that way, it does help you to get it. It is a benefit. And the main thing is you want to come with an attitude to be taught. I want to be taught. God, please teach me. And that leads us to the second point, which is this. Pray for the speakers and pray that you would glean what you need from services. Pray for the speakers and pray that you would glean what you need from services. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 25 said, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us that God would use those who are in the ministry to teach the things that the congregation needs to hear, that are going to enlighten the congregation, that are going to strengthen the congregation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And if you're using your electronic Bible, that's okay. You can follow along. I've got Olive Tree on my phone, so I can follow along that way as well. But you're following along. You're trying to concentrate and look up the scriptures. And hopefully, whoever the speaker is, they're moving at a pace that's a good pace, but it allows you to turn to the scripture. Because the goal is for you to take a look at the scripture. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we, you know, as we pray for the fellow members in the church. And Paul says, and for me. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, And it isn't just to make known the mystery of the gospel, but it is to expound and to bring out the truths of God that are going to benefit and strengthen the congregation and nourish the congregation for which I am. And he was suffering the consequence of preaching the gospel, and he was a prisoner at this time. But he asked them to pray for them, that he would be able to utter those things that were going to be of benefit to those whom God may call and to the church. And every minister needs you to pray for them. Everybody that gets up here every week, they need you to pray for them, that God, they would be inspired, and that they would give you the information and knowledge that you need. It's not something that is minor. It's something that's crucial to the success of services. And you can come prepared to learn, and you can ask God for His mercy to help the speaker to impart to you the things that you need. I don't know how many times that I've heard people say, you know, you gave the sermon and it was like you were talking directly to me. I didn't even talk to them during the week, so I didn't know anything about, have you been watching me? No, I haven't, really. But whatever I addressed happened to be something that was on their mind. That's not me. That's not anything human. That's the power of God working in His church to help us to learn and grow and to bring out the things that are going to be especially helpful to the congregation. Another thing that's important here, the third point, is try to get to services early enough to interact with the brethren. If you can't make it early, stay around afterwards. And I know that's, you know, getting here early for some is hard just because they don't tend to be the early bird. And also you have the perils of Houston traffic, which can slow you down. We had club today and we got a call just before we got to church and people were stuck on the Hardy toll road. That could happen to any of us at any time on any road in Houston. And it happened to be the Hardy toll road today. And so, as it says, get, you know, we come because we are hoping to establish a community here. We live in many different directions. We live in a lot of different directions, a lot of different places, and we didn't choose who we're a part of. God called us out of the world. We ended up here. And the goal is that each of us would come together to help to contribute to the congregation, to help to build a community. And a community is only built by the contribution that we all make to it. Radcliffe, there you go. But anyway, see, it's all going. I can't remember names or scriptures. But anyway, the thing is, we're trying to build and it's our duty to build the congregation. It's our duty to contribute to that sense of community. That sense of community is basically something that we contribute to by our concern for one another, our visiting with one another, and our thinking of the other person. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. This isn't just coming to learn the truths of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. That is a most important thing. But we also, as we come to learn the truths, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. But what are we to do with righteousness? We're to practice it. We're to learn the truth, and then we're to be doers of the truth. So we learn, what is God's expectation? How does He want me to live? How does He want me to interact with His people? And in John's time, he was dealing with people who said, God and Jesus and me, we're all buds. We are really close. But these wretched people, I want nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with them. In fact, I am superior because of the knowledge that I have. Why would I interact with those losers? But look at what John has to say here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." Because we love the brethren. We consider them, we respect them, and we want the best for them. We love the brethren. It doesn't tell us we love those that are our friends or the people we really gel with. It says we love the brethren. That's a very large segment of people. We love the brethren. We love them because we recognize that God has called them out, that God has called them. They're all potential members of the family of God with all of their foibles and weaknesses. They're all potential members of the family of God. He says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When you lay down your life for somebody, that means sacrifice. That means you're giving something up. You're saying, you know what? This may not be convenient for me. This may not be pleasant for me, but I love the brethren, and I am willing to give my life for them. And that's fundamental to being a Christian. And that's why we come to services. That's why we seek to participate in church and the activities, and we get to know people. It's all crucial to our getting the most out of services. And as you come with that attitude of service, that attitude of giving, you are primed for being able to get the most out of whatever message is given that particular day. A fourth point is this. We should fully participate in services. Fully participate in services. And by that, I mean that, you know, when we have the song service, we should participate in the song service. So turn to the page and sing along. You may say, well, I don't sing. Well, why not? Why not? Well, you don't have a good voice. Join the crowd. There are many of us that don't have a good voice, and we all just kind of croak out the words, and some are more pleasant than others. Most of us don't have great voices. Look at what it says in Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30, verse 4. Psalm 30, verse 4. It says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. And we do that in song. As it says, we may just be making a joyful noise to the Lord, and it may be mostly noise, but we're seeking to sing and to honor God by the words that we're singing. And that's a way that we can fully participate in services. Everybody can participate in that. And we don't just sing the song, but think about the words and think about what's being said in the song. You know, as you think about the opening and closing prayer, you know, we hear the prayer and most of us say, amen. Isn't that right? That means you agree with the prayer. But if you don't listen to what's said in the prayer, then your amen, you may be agreeing to something that is not biblical. I remember one person got up and gave a prayer about something and it wasn't biblical at all. But everybody said amen. And then the minister had to get up and say, hey, wait a minute, this was not right, and correct it. But the thing is, we want to listen to what's said. And as we say amen, we are agreeing with what was said in the prayer. That's a way that you participate. You know what was uttered, and you've considered what was uttered. We don't want to just say amen because it's something that we do as a standard practice. When there is special music, try to listen to the words and consider them in light of God and his word and his plan. You know, we hear something uplifting and we want to think about what's said, because the praise that's offered in the song or the words that are in the song are to honor and glorify God. And so we listen to what the words of the song are, and we seek to concentrate on them and say, that was beautiful because of the singer's voice and the instrumentation. But we also revel in the fact that it honors God and it glorifies God. And it's meaningful to us. So think about what's said. Don't just listen to it and enjoy it as, you know, getting the sensual pleasure out of it, which is perfectly okay. But think about it's beautiful, and it's been done to honor God. A fifth thing that we might consider is this. Lower the sensitivity meter. You know, we're here to gain knowledge, not to be offended by a remark or word. You know, sometimes something that's said in the sermon, boom, that's it, we stop concentrating. And, you know, that was offensive, I don't like what was said. Don't allow that to deter you. Don't allow it to deter you to become offended instead of concentrating on the message. Seek to get the most out of it. Seek to find something in that message that's going to be a benefit from you. And don't let something that was said cause your mind to click off for whatever reason it might be. Because you're going to eliminate the possibility of your being able to learn something there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And let's look at verse 10. So Christ says here, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" They were offended by what he said, so they didn't really listen to him. They discounted what he said. And Christ said in verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." So they weren't of a mind to listen. They weren't of a mind to listen. So they heard what Christ said. It was offensive to them, and they weren't going to listen to it. And they repeatedly rejected Christ and what he had to say to them. They took offense at many things that he said. And therefore, they justified their not listening. And sometimes we may hear a remark that is offensive to us. You know why? Because it brings up the fact that maybe we're wrong. And we can be offended by that. But don't be. If it's from God's Word and it brings up a subject that you need to think about and that applies to you, then you need to say, you know what? This is the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ speaking to me. And maybe I should give heed to it. I don't want to follow the path of the Pharisees. So don't be offended. And if you are, seek to get over it quickly so that you could get something out of the message. The sixth point is this. Self-evaluate it, don't know it. And what I mean by that is when you hear something that will make you better, don't tell yourself, "I know that." I know that. Rather, ask yourself, "How good am I at that? Or how can I apply that to my life?" Have you ever, as the sermon is going on, have you ever thought, "I know that"? And you just basically tune out. "I already know that." I mean, really, if you've been in the church for a while, how many new things are you going to hear? You've probably been through the whole Bible, most of it anyway. And so there's probably going to be some repetition there. And don't say, "Well, I already know that. I don't really need to listen," and tune out. Maybe it's with a new twist. Maybe it's a new perspective. Maybe it's just a rehearsal we all need to concentrate and think about it. Am I living up to what's being expounded about here? I know that, I've been in the church for 42 years. And as I expressed in the club today, I said, "I'm not perfect." You know, I'm not perfect. You'd think after 42 years, you'd have it down, but I don't. And the thing is, you know, you realize I've been at it 42 years and really there should be more fruit. But there's not as much fruit as I would like. So I realize that I need to continue to stay with it and continue to try to practice those things which I learn. And there are still things to learn. And sometimes repetition is good because it hits you differently at different times in your journey as a Christian. Something that didn't impact you at all, maybe when you first started out as a Christian, as you're 20 years into it or 30 years into it, bam, it begins to gel. So Don't tune out because you think you know it. Look at what the Apostle Peter had to say. You know, the Apostle Peter, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter was an individual who had learned a lot of lessons in his life. He had had a lot of experiences. And you know, he was a rockhead at one time. When his name was Peter, it fit. He was Cephas. You know, and he was kind of a rockhead type of a person, impetuous, foolish in certain ways. But Christ saw the potential in him, and he was patient with him, and Peter became a spiritual giant because of his growth and his development. But look at what he tells the people of the church in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. He says in verse 12, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." These are things that he probably repeated over and over again because they resonated with him. "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. But I have a responsibility to bring these points up to you, and I have a responsibility to teach you the truth, even though you may have been over it before, and you're well aware of this." He says in verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." To stir you up. He says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." You know, was he thinking about the fact that he was going to write these things down in order that they would be passed down to the church and be available to the church to remind us of various things? So Peter understood certain things, and he realized that it was important for him to repeat them and to make sure the church was aware of them and that the church put them into practice. And, you know, would we have rejected Peter, you know, this letter is being read in the church back in Peter's day, and rejected it because it's going over basic things? Remember, how many of you were in the church prior to 1986? Okay. How many of you remember a man by the name of Herbert Armstrong talking about the two trees? Whew, man, that was excruciating, wasn't it? But you know, that was a young and foolish person thinking that way. "We got this last week. Why are we doing it again?" All right. And Herbert Armstrong, like Peter, could see that this is a very important point for the people of the church to get. But you know what? I'm like, man, I got the two trees back 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, a month ago, 6 weeks ago, because it went on and on. And the point was, we weren't getting it. And you may still think, well, why are you bringing it up at this point? But anyway, the point is that the two trees is a most significant part of the scripture, and you can always go back to it and get something from it. But I didn't realize that at the time and how profound it was. And sometimes you hear things at a stage in your life where it's not profound. But later on, the light bulb goes on. And you say, wow, okay, I finally get that. That finally makes sense. But if nobody ever went to that point or brought up that point, you never would get it. So, you know, we need to realize that sometimes we're hearing things that we've heard before. But stop and think, okay, I've heard this before. Is there something I can get out of it? Something that I can glean from it? Something that I can put into practice in my life? The seventh point is this. It is this: search for idea gems. Look for what you don't know, not what you do know. And in almost every sermon, there's going to be an idea gem or two that you can listen to, and that you can say, you know, that's a good point. That's a perspective I don't have. A perspective that helps me to see things in a better way. So ask God to help you to hear something and to say, you know, that is a gem. And make note of it. The scriptures do offer us gems, and sometimes the way they're presented really brings it out in a way that we've never seen before. I think that as you look at the scriptures are just words on a page. They're not three-dimensional. They don't have any sides to them. But sometimes the scriptures are like a gem. You can look at it from one perspective and you can see something and you can move it and it looks a little bit different. It gives you a different view, and the color maybe shows up a little bit differently. And that's the way with the scriptures, if we're willing to heed them. Let's go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And, as you think about the Proverbs and you think about gems, the Proverbs are filled with gems. Proverbs 3, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 14. Is speaking about wisdom, which is something that we all need more of. But it says in verse 14, it says, "For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her." See, that's, as you hunger and thirst for righteousness and wisdom, that's telling you that it's something precious that we need to be zealous and asking God to help us to see. Verse 16, "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." And as you look at, look in a sermon for the gems, and you say, you know what? I'm going to hold on to that. That's a gem. I want to understand that. I want to think about it. And I want to put it into my safe. And I'm going to keep it there. And always realize what a blessing it is to have given understanding of that particular topic. And over the years, you are exposed to different aspects of the truth. And as you think about them, and some of them were like moments that were just crucial. I've recounted before, the most interesting thing to me was that I learned that the scriptures, Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now you may think, well, what's the big deal with that scripture? For me, it was a big deal. Because who was I seeking first? Yours truly. And it was a rude awakening to realize that I was not the center of the universe and everything didn't revolve around me, and I wasn't the one that I needed to be seeking something outside of myself that was bigger and better and had greater promise to it. So I've always thought of that verse, and there are other verses that people brought out that I see as gems and different thoughts and concepts that are important to me. For instance, I've always remembered Dr. Ward's statement, we need to close the gap between what we know and what we do. I always remember that. Simple concept, but a good one to remember. And we're all working toward that goal, hopefully. The next point, point eight. Listen with the intent to understand. Listen with the intent to understand. Don't cut off the thought too soon. Sometimes we just tune out. That's it. I'm not listening anymore. Stick with it. Listen all the way through. Don't be smarter than the presenter. Just listen with the intent to learn and get better. Sometimes you got to stick with it and try to, where's this going? What's the person saying? We have to apply some mental acuity to it. Because some things aren't just as straightforward as we would like. In his famous sermon, Stephen was offering words of life to his audience that, if listened to and applied, could have meant salvation to those who were listening to him. And the problem was that the audience stopped listening. They stopped listening. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. They stopped listening to Stephen and were offended by what he said. Acts chapter 7, and let's look at verse 2. Acts 7, verse 2. How does he begin addressing his audience? He says, brethren and fathers, listen. He called them brethren. And he addressed them with respect, with concern. And then he begins the information that he wanted to impart to them. But he called them brethren and fathers. And then, as you go down to verse 54, he's in speaking to them. It says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were offended by what he had to say. And they stopped listening. They were just angry and they were no longer listening with the intent of understanding. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he tells them about this. And that just made matters worse. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stop their ears. They didn't want to listen to what he had to say. They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So hopefully, as you listen to speakers, you're not so outraged that, we come up and seize the speaker and take him out and stone him. But that's what happened to Peter. They stopped listening. They had no intention of trying to understand what he was saying. And what he was saying was important. It was significant. It was salvational. But they didn't want to hear it. And sometimes we tune out for whatever reason. Let's go to the ninth point, which is this. Some of the things that we hear in sermons, not all information will work all the time. Sometimes we hear things and, not all of the information will work at all times. It may not apply in your circumstance at your particular time. But what we need to do is we need to pick out what will work and concentrate on that. Concentrate on what they're saying. You know, it's human nature to reject it. That doesn't work for me. That doesn't apply in my situation. And then just tune out and don't pay any attention to what they're saying. And also, there are people that you will hear speak, and sometimes they will give you a principle, and you will say, well, that's not me. That's not how I would do it or how I would understand this. And, that's okay. We're all each individual. We're individuals, and within the bounds of God's Word, there are different ways we can apply the Scriptures, but we still seek to apply them in our lives in the way that works best for us. And, it's an important thing for us to do as we listen. A couple of further points. One is, don't criticize the speaker. Don't criticize the speaker. Surprisingly, some speakers aren't interesting. Additionally, some may have done something that you don't like, and you may have been around longer. Who are they to tell you about what to do? You and your wife may have known him when he was only a child. Boy, he was really rambunctious when he was a kid, and when you see him up there, you still see him as a kid, this rambunctious kid. He may have come to the church later than you did. So what does he know? He might have accepted, back when we were going through apostasy, accepted the changes. And there are lots of excuses we could use to reject a message that could otherwise serve us well. Don't reject the speaker, but try to understand something from them. If you've been in the church a while, when somebody gets up there, things go through your mind and you think about that speaker. Okay, I know him. He did this. He didn't do that. And you'll always remember it. I remember that we talked to somebody. We were seeking to talk to somebody and they were in a rush and we sought to talk to them and they just blew us off. And because I'm bringing it up, I still remember it. Okay? But you know what? That person still speaks, and that person speaks the truth. That does go through my mind every time I hear him. But I also realize he's speaking the truth, and it's to my benefit. If I will listen, I will learn something. don't discount him because he did something we didn't like or we don't agree with. As you look at let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You have the example of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul, we think of him as one of the spiritual greats, but the Apostle Paul was not always well received. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So he wasn't a great speaker. He wasn't a great speaker. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I think when we see the Apostle Paul in the world tomorrow, I think he's not going to look that impressive. This is Paul. This guy? This guy wrote all those books. He traveled all those miles and went through all those things. This guy? Yeah, that's me. And he may not look impressive, but that's not the point. Paul understood the truth, and Paul expounded the truth, and Paul had great concern for the people of God. And hopefully every speaker has that approach. We need to listen to what is said, not how it's said, and don't cause ourselves to just tune out because we know something about the speaker. The speaker hasn't always lived up to God's standard. As we come to services, the next point is to make ourselves better. That's why we came in the first place. We came here because there are things we don't know. We didn't come here to impress everybody else with what we know. We came here to learn. You know, hopefully we all come to learn because that's how we're going to learn and we're going to grow, and we want to leave with new things that will help us, not the same information that we came in with. We want to be taught. And you know, as you pray for the speaker and you pray that God would use the speaker to teach you, trust me, He will. You don't think God cares about that? God is extremely, extremely desirous that you would learn. Another thing that can help you as far as getting the most out of services is this. And this is going to be a shocker and probably the most shocking thing I'm going to say today, and that is this. Sit with someone you don't know. Sit with someone you don't know. Stay away from the people who came with you. Make new friends. Sit with someone you don't know. I know we're creatures of habit, and I'm not talking about your spouse. If you came with your spouse, please sit with your spouse. Otherwise, so we may begin to say, well, there are other issues there. Sit with your spouse, but try to sit with other people. Get around and get to know other people. That's part of the interaction we have, because typically when you stand up after church services, you visit with the people that are around you, don't you? That's typically what happens, and many times we never get very far from our chair unless we make a specific effort. So sit with someone you don't know. Try to get to know other people. It's going to enhance your relationship with the congregation. And this is another controversial issue, and that is take notes. Take notes, and why do that? Take notes because the purpose is to take notes, and you may not take detailed notes, but at least take notes of the main points and the scriptures. And then you can go home and you can take a look at the scriptures and take a look at the points, and you can make use of them. And they're going to stick with you more than if you just listen. They're going to stick with you more than if you just listen. I've always liked to take notes. I don't have a problem with taking notes. And I try to take notes when I'm listening to the sermon. Because as I take notes, then I note the points that are made. And sometimes I wish, could you pause? I want to write that down and get it down better. But that's, you know, you live in the age where you can go back and listen to the sermon. You can listen to it again, and sometimes they're well worth listening to again. But what you want to do is you take notes and you make note of the points and you make note of the scriptures. What do you do with it? You just come home and you put it on your desk or you leave it in your bag and you turn the page when you come back the next week. You're not going to really get the most out of it if you take that approach. The best approach is to take the points and the scriptures and get on your knees before God. And say, God, this was brought up this past Sabbath. This is hard for me to understand. Or God, this is something that I'm not living up to. Or this is something that I need you to help me to comprehend and how that I can put it into effect in my life. But you get down on your knees before the great God of the universe and you tell him, I want to understand this. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you get down on your knees and you ask God to help you to better understand. Like I said, you know, we could do the quiz. What was the sermon about last week?
I don't know.
Okay. It was about the high priest, and it was a PowerPoint. So I remembered it, but I gave it, so hopefully I can remember it. As you think about the average retention rate, if you just listen to a lecture, we retain about 5% of it. If we read something, we retain about 10%. If we see something that's done as an audiovisual, we retain more, about 20%. If we have a demonstration, about 30%. But if we practice by doing, we retain about 75%. And as we learn it and we teach it, we actually retain about 90% of it. So I would recommend that you take notes and review them, preferably on your knees. And as we think about these points, hopefully you will take them to heart and get the most out of church services. God has ordained that once a week on the Sabbath day, we hold a holy convocation. We drive long distances. It's expensive to be here. So when my hope is that when you come to church, it'll be a pleasant experience for you, that you will feel that I've been fed, that you enjoyed the Sabbath day with others of God's people, and that as you drive away and you head back home, you can say, you know what? I enjoyed church services. I got something out of it. And I want to take the time to review the material in order that it'll stick more in my mind and see how I can apply it in my everyday life. So we come here to worship God and to learn more about Him and to be more like Him in everything that we do and say. And interestingly, God doesn't just sit there and enjoy the glow of our adulation and praise. His goal is to give something back to all of us, to every one of us, in order that they can be edified in some way. And so for us to get the most out of what God gives back to us, when we apply the principles that I've discussed today, we can be assured that we will get the most out of church services. So this sermon is one that you can think about, consider, and hopefully apply. So thank you for your attention. Thank you for joining us here on the Sabbath day. We've had a number of individuals that are guests with us today, and we're very glad that they could join us. And for those who will be staying for the social, we look forward to the activity this evening.